This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. These are the surahs that you have just listened to. The three surahs which are known as Al-Mu'awwidhat, which are known as the protective surah. And I sort of go right into the topic because we're already late and I'll have to leave right at 7 o'clock. So these surahs right here are known as Al-Mu'awwidhat, the protective surah, the surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for us to read when we seek protection and for other reasons as well. And in reality, when I was thinking about doing this program, I essentially had thought that let me just do Surah Al-Ikhlas by itself. Because Surah Al-Ikhlas is an extremely powerful surah. In fact, every one of these surah, every one of these chapters are extremely powerful chapters. You know, entire lecture series, let alone a single lecture, can be conducted about every single one of these surah. Specifically, out of them, Surah Al-Ikhlas. But before we get into Surah Al-Ikhlas, what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the virtues of these surah at large, all three of these chapters. Surah and surah. I keep using that word, some of you may not know. Surah, singular, surah is the plural. So, Al-Mu'awwidhat, these three surah, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had listed them together in one hadith. And there's so many ahadith, or there are so many ahadith related to these particular surah, I'll mention some of them. Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith that is found in Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Hibban, and even Imam Ahmad narrated this hadith in his Al-Musnad, he said that Uqbah ibn Amir said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. These three surah, which I had titled, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, much before me, Al-Mu'awwidhat, the protective chapters of the Qur'an. He said, تَعَوَّذْ بِهِنَّ فَإِنَّهُ. There has never been anyone that has done any sort of refuge, never sought any sort of refuge in better than these surah, these three chapters. He told Uqbah, go ahead and seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these three chapters, because there's nothing else that a person has ever sought refuge in Allah with, through. So these chapters right here are the most beautiful chapters when it comes to getting protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued and he said, اقرأ المعوذات. Go ahead and read these three chapters. What's happening? They're moving tables? Okay, khalas. اقرأ المعوذات. Read deep. We have to read the protection right now. That's اقرأ المعوذات. Read the protective surah after every single prayer. So we just prayed salah. One of the many remembrances and supplications that a person can do after his salah is read these three surah. Very small, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed so much virtue within these. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha puts it, he used to, every time he would get sick, كان إذا اشتكى يقرأ على نفسه بالمعوذات. Whenever he would get sick, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would read the Quran, but specifically the three protective surah again. So these three chapters, the Prophet ﷺ is telling people to go and seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal through them. If you have any problems in life, then your problems will be solved if you read these surah. And he himself, when he's getting sick, alayhi salatu wasalam, what's he doing? He's reading these surah. So it's a sunnah of Rasulullah. As they say, qawliya, it's a sunnah, which is a statement, a verbalized sunnah of Rasulullah. He said something, told us to do something. And it's also a sunnah fi'liya. It's also a sunnah which the Prophet enacted out for us. Two ways of establishing the fact that this is something that can protect a person. So Aisha says, and then when the Prophet ﷺ started to get extremely sick, when he was in his maradul maut, when he was about to die, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet ﷺ couldn't find it within himself to even read these. He didn't have that much energy. So Aisha, would read these on behalf of Rasulullah, and then she would take the hand of Rasulullah himself and then wipe it on top of his own body. And then she said, Raja'a barakatiha. So that I may, you know, I was hoping for the barakah of the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by using his own hand to wipe it. So if a person is seeking protection, the sunnah is to put your hands like this, blow into them, read the surah, and then wipe on top of your body. Read the surah, blow into them, wipe on top of your body. What Aisha would do is, and this by the way, hadith is in Bukhari, she would read the surah when the Prophet ﷺ is getting sick, really sick, towards the end of his life, and use the hand of Rasulullah himself to wipe on top of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another hadith that is extremely powerful, and that shows us the value of these particular surah, is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Khubayb. He said that at a night that was extremely dark, very rainy, scary night, he must have been a bit scared. So when he went outside, he came across the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him, and they were looking for the Prophet ﷺ so the Prophet may pray with them, you know, lead them in prayer. So when he met the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, قُلْ. And he said, I couldn't say anything. Say, and he couldn't say anything because he didn't know what to say. So he stayed quiet, hoping that the Prophet ﷺ would complete his sentence. So the Prophet ﷺ again told him, قُلْ. And he says, I could say nothing because I didn't know what to say. I knew not what to say. So he stayed quiet, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said a third time. So he said, ma aqul, what am I supposed to say, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallam then started to recite these surah. He said, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ وَالْمُعَوِّذَتَيْنِ, saying, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, and also the other two protective surah. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. All of you know these surah, and that's why we chose them. So saying these three, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do it in the morning time, and you do it in the evening time, he said, تَكْفِيكَ عَنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, it will be enough for you from every single thing. It will protect you from every single thing. Any calamity that is coming your way, heading your way, if you say these surah in the morning three times, and in the evening also three times, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah, He will protect you from all the things that could occur within your life that are bad for you. Now of course, at times you may think something is bad for you, you said these surah, and you end up falling into a problem. You think that that is a problem for you, but Allah says, maybe you think something is a problem, but Allah will make something good out of that for you. So you don't know, maybe something will still occur in your life, but that may actually be good. But anything that is actually bad for you, as in for your dunya and your hereafter together, then that will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prevent that from coming your direction. Now I said, saying it in the morning and the evening. Isn't that so? What does that mean when I say the morning and the evening? Huh? The adhkar. Who said that? The adhkar. So does anybody know what the adhkar are anyways? No? There are a selection of ad'iyah, supplications, that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us to do in the morning and the evening. And they're supposed to do a couple of things. Number one, they're supposed to protect us from all evil. Number two, they're also supposed to raise our ranks on a daily basis. In some of those ad'iyah, some of those supplications, if a person does it on a daily basis, the Prophet ﷺ said, he will come on the Day of Judgment and nobody else has done anything better than him on that particular day. So those du'as, those supplications are supposed to be protective, and they're also supposed to raise your ranks on the Day of Judgment. Now the question is, what constitutes the day and what constitutes the night? Okay, now who has a fatwa? Huh? Adhan al-Fajr. Exactly, so when does it finish after Adhan al-Fajr? That's the Adhkar al-Sabah, that's the supplications of the morning. So let me just clarify for those of you that may not know, and for those of you that already know, to remind that there is adhkar, there's supplications in the morning, and then there's supplications in the evening. The sister said that at Fajr time, the time for supplications of the morning comes in, and the time for supplications of the evening comes in at Asr. She's right this far. When does it finish?
Sunrise.
Sunrise. Who said that? Good job. That is an opinion that sun rises when it finishes. Another opinion is something else. We're going to leave it at that. Or should I tell you the opinion? Everybody wants the opinions, right? Everybody wants to know all the differences of opinion. That's what everybody really wants to know. If I just talk about different, if I open up a lecture called Differences of Opinion, everybody will show up, right? So, everybody wants to know this stuff. Anyways, I'll tell you that Adhkar al-Sabah, they start at Fajr time. Okay? They start at Fajr time. They don't start at 12 a.m., by the way, okay? Because 12 a.m., when you talk about 12 a.m. and past 12 a.m., people say 1 o'clock in the morning, right? So it's not the Islamic morning. This is just the morning of modern standard. And that's why I've actually heard people say that. 12 o'clock onwards, you can do your Adhkar al-Sabah because it's the morning time now. So that is not the time of the morning. Fajr time, it starts, and sunrise time, it stops. This is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Okay? And another opinion says that from Fajr till sunrise, this is the best time. This is the best time. Why is it the best time? Because this is the time that everybody's agreed upon. Everything else is, there's, you know, some people will say it's okay to do it during that time, some people say no. Anyways, Fajr to sunrise is the best time. But from sunrise till Dhuhr time as well, you have that time to make your Adhkar al-Sabah as well. So if you've missed it, you can continue reading. And then there is a very liberal position by Ibn al-Jazari, rahimahullah. He says that you can start from Fajr all the way till Asr. That is the whole time there, that is the Adhkar al-Sabah time. That is the time for the supplications of the morning. And then you can start from Asr all the way till Fajr. And that is the time for the Adhkar al-Masa, that is the time for the supplications of the evening. Now, we said that the second opinion says that from Fajr till sunrise is best. But then sunrise till Dhuhr, it's okay as well. Now, what about Asr time? Based on this opinion. Based on this opinion, or let's go back to the beginning. Asr time, based on the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam, which is the first one, it's you can do the supplications of the evening from Asr till Maghrib. And if you are unable, you can't do it based on this opinion. The second opinion, from Asr till Maghrib is the best time, and then from Maghrib to Fajr, you can also do it as well. The third opinion, which is Ibn al-Jazari's position, which I've mentioned for Fajr, so it's similar. Asr till Fajr, it's all the same. You do it whenever you want. Okay? So in turn, you have the whole day. In reality, in result, let's just sum it all up. You have the whole day, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, after the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do the dhikr. But the best time for these is when? The best time for these is from Fajr till sunrise, and from Dhuhr, Asr till Maghrib as well. These are the best times. These are the times where you'd even find the Prophet ﷺ after Salat al-Fajr, he would sit there making adhkar all the way till the time that the sun actually rises. Then he would get up, and the Sahaba, his companions, would be sitting talking and relaxing amongst themselves also in the masjid, making their adhkar, making their supplications. Okay? And one time I remember I was saying this, all of this as well, and I used the term prayer instead of supplication. So somebody actually thought you could pray Asr all the way till Fajr. So this is not referring to prayers, okay? Not the five daily prayers. These are supplications that are supplementary to your prayers. They're in addition to your prayers. They're not your prayers, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, whoever says these supplications, these ayat, these protective ayat, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him three times, by the way. In the morning and the evening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from all evils until the next time or for the dhikr comes. Now, for Surah Al-Ikhlas specifically, there are numerous, and I would say that Surah Al-Ikhlas, and other scholars have said this, and I'm just taking what they've said, that Surah Al-Ikhlas is that surah for which there is more virtues, authentic especially, than probably any other surah. Okay? It's one of the most powerful surah, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered it, as we'll find out, a third of the Qur'an. Number one, this is a very famous hadith. A man, a sahabi, the Prophet ﷺ had sent him for as a battalion, a leader of a battalion, or in a battalion, and he was a hafidh kitabillah, he was a person of righteousness, let's put it that way. He was a person of righteousness. So the Sahaba wished for him to lead them in prayer. So he would lead them in prayer. And every time he would lead them in prayer, at the end of each rak'ah, after he does his Fatiha, he does the other surah, he would read Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Every single time, he would read the Surah Al-Fatiha, then he would read the surah, and then he would read Surah Al-Ikhlas. So they were shocked at this. And they went to the Prophet ﷺ when they got back. And they said to him, O Prophet of Allah, this man that was leading us in prayer, every time he would pray salah, he would read Surah Al-Fatiha, read another surah, and after that he would read Surah Al-Ikhlas as well. So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, سَلُوهُ, ask him, لِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ يَصْنَعُ ذَلِكَ, why is he doing such? So the Sahaba went to him, they said, why were you doing such? And he said, لِأَنَّهَا صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَنِ, because this surah is the attribute, this surah is the one that describes Ar-Rahman. Because this surah is the one that describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَقْرَأْ بِهَا, and I love to read this again and again. Now for us, when we're reading Surah Al-Ikhlas again and again on a daily basis, it's a mechanical, you know, thing. We do it because this is the best way to shorten the prayer. But for this sahabi, it was a beloved surah to him. He would read it on a regular. Now, you also get a package deal here, right? You learn about the surah, inshallah. And this way you can also have a short prayer, a high-speed prayer, but inshallah also gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This sahabi, he would read this short surah, and he would get the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of it. He would love Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ said, أَخْبِرُوا, and that's why I said, he'll get the love of Allah. أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ, tell him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him as well. So because of his love for these ayat, four ayat, because of his love for these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this man as well. These are extremely profound surah. In fact, like, he loved them so much that in some of the other narrations of the story, the Sahaba came to him and they said to him that, why do you keep reading the same surah again and again? So he said, I'm gonna read it. They said to him that maybe you think that your salah is not complete except if you do this, because you do it all the time. So he said, I'm gonna do it. And if you like it, then pray behind me. If not, then find another imam. I'll continue to do this. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, and the rest of the story, the Prophet ﷺ said in that narration, حُبُّكَ إِيَّاهَا أَدْخَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ, the love that he had for this surah has made him enter into Jannah. Surah Al-Ikhlas. This short surah, four ayat. And another popular story related to this is that Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri says, that a man saw another man during the night time reading Surah Al-Ikhlas again and again, repeatedly. And in the morning, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, O Prophet of Allah, I saw a man, during the night he was reading Surah Al-Ikhlas repeatedly, يُرَدِّدُهَا, he was continuously reading it. So the Prophet ﷺ and this man, you know, he thought Surah Al-Ikhlas so small, it's just four ayat, he couldn't read something else, right? This is what the man was thinking, who's saying this, or tattletaling to the Prophet ﷺ, if you please. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي, by who, he in whose hands is my soul. إِنَّهَا تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ, indeed this surah is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. The surah, Surah Al-Ikhlas, four ayat, equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. This is the power that is within this surah. I ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to read this surah with ikhlas. Just as the title of the surah is Surah Al-Ikhlas. This surah is a third of the Qur'an. What does that mean? What that means is that there's a number of positions, and now everybody's ears are going to go really big because there's positions now, differences of opinions. There's a number of opinions on this. Okay? And inshallah, they're all good positions and they're all helpful. And they're all helpful to understand this particular hadith. One of them says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make for the individual the reward of reciting a third of the Qur'an. Literally, if you were to recite a third of the Qur'an, and you recite Surah Al-Ikhlas, then you would get the same reward. And that's why in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, أَيَعْجَزُ أَحَدُكُمْ أَيَقْرَأَ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ فِي لَيْلَةِ. Is any of you incapable of reading a third of the Qur'an in one night? So all of the Sahaba, they were perplexed, shocked. They said, third of the Qur'an, that's a lot of pages, 200 pages in one night. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Surah Al-Ikhlas, this surah, Allahu Al-Wahid Al-Samad, تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ. The surah which he called in that particular hadith, Allahu Al-Wahid Al-Samad. Because in the surah you can see Allahu Ahad and then As-Samad. So all of those names are there. The Prophet ﷺ re-entitled or give another title to the surah, Allahu Al-Wahid Al-Samad. That surah is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. So it's literally, as I said, equivalent to a third. You'll get the reward of a third. That is one position. Others say that if you look at the Qur'an, you have news about the old nations, you have rulings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to us, and then you have aqidah as well. Then you have a belief system, a core belief system. These are the three topics with which you can sum up the entirety of the Qur'an, in terms of the topics of the Qur'an, right? So, if you look at Surah Al-Ikhlas, it is that single surah in which there is no other theme except what? Except belief, except aqidah, except tawheed. And this is why one of the names of Surah Al-Ikhlas is Surah Al-Tawheed as well. So this is one of the names that, you know, there's about 20 names of the surah, but one of those names is Surah Al-Tawheed, one of them is Surah Al-Ikhlas, and the prophetic name of the surah is what? What was the name that the Prophet ﷺ would give? One I've already mentioned, and another one was popular amongst the Sahaba, and the Prophet ﷺ would title, you know, give that the surah this title as well. So sometimes you have names of surah that are not necessarily coming directly for Rasulullah. Keep that in mind. You'll find them within tafsir books. They list a large list of names. And that may be because, you know, there's a certain topic in the surah related to that. But then there's prophetic names. So the prophetic name of this surah is not Surah Al-Ikhlas. The prophetic name of this surah is قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And the Prophet ﷺ would do this on a regular. You already found in two hadith he did this. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. Now if you think he's referring to the ayah, then you would say that one ayah by itself is equivalent to a third. And that's not what it means over here. Because in the next one he mixed two ayat. So, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is the name he gave to the surah. And also, you know, in other scenarios, the Prophet ﷺ gave it that title. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is the prophetic name for Surah Al-Ikhlas. But there's another Surah Al-Ikhlas as well, just as a side point. Who knows that Surah Al-Ikhlas? Another Surah Al-Ikhlas. They call them Surah Al-Ikhlas or Surah Al-Ikhlas. Surah Al-Kafirun. That surah is also known as Surah Al-Ikhlas for other reasons. طيب. Amongst the virtues of Surah Al-Ikhlas also is the fact that whoever reads it sincerely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may grant them Jannah. And this is found in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Hurairah says, I was going with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet heard a man, فَسَمِعَ رَجُلٌ يَقْرَأُ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. He heard a man reading قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. So the Prophet ﷺ looked at that man and said, وَجَبَتْ. It's become guaranteed. What's become guaranteed? Abu Hurairah asked. What is it that's become guaranteed, O Prophet of Allah? مَاذَا وَجَبَتْ? The Prophet ﷺ said, الْجَنَّةِ. Jannah has become guaranteed for this person. Why? Because he read Surah Al-Ikhlas. But again, Surah Al-Ikhlas with entire full, you know, devotion, with entire full concentration, with recognition of the meanings of Surah Al-Ikhlas, and the love of Surah Al-Ikhlas brings you the Jannah, brings you love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And another narration, this hadith is not raised to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a statement that was narrated from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, who's a tabi'i, who's a follower of one of the companions of Rasulullah. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Now, can a companion know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying directly without hearing it from a companion? Is that possible? Can a companion of a companion, like let's say myself, I'm or all of us, we're companions of companions, you know, 30 people in the list, right? So can we know directly what the Prophet ﷺ said without having any books, without having any chains of narrations, without having any of that? Is that possible? No. Similarly, a companion of the companion cannot know that as well. Right? But he says the Prophet ﷺ said. So how is that possible? This is what they call mursal. وَمُرْسَلٌ مِّنْهُ الصَّحَابِيُّ سَقَطْ وَقُلْ غَرِيبٌ مَا رَوَى رَاوٍ فَقَطْ. A hadith that is mursal, and sometimes I like to get a bit technical in my durus. Not because I'm trying to confuse people, but I also like to make people realize the depths of these sciences. Because nowadays we have this phenomena of anybody getting up and speaking about Islam. Even sometimes people haven't fully mastered Arabic language, and they have the guts to talk on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, talk on behalf of these things. So sometimes I like to do this only so you can get a taste of this knowledge. And inshallah, it also sometimes encourages people to study as well. So a mursal hadith is a hadith which a tabi'i, a companion of a companion, says the Prophet ﷺ said. And he doesn't bring the sahabi in the middle. Okay? So now this is not an authentic hadith, because we don't have a direct chain. But there's an exception. Imam al-Shafi'i said that I looked at all of the narrations of this particular tabi'i, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. I looked at all of the chains of this particular tabi'i, and I found that all of them are directly connected through one, through other chains. I found that they're all directly connected to the Prophet ﷺ. So even if he doesn't mention a sahabi, Imam al-Shafi'i said, it's okay, let this one go. All right? Why? Because they are directly connected through other chains. Imam al-Shafi'i looked at every hadith of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, and he said, let him go. Why? Because Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was the son-in-law of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala. So he had the hadith directly from Abu Hurairah and other people and so on and so forth. And he was a very old tabi'i as well. So he was very close to the generation of the Sahaba. Even though he didn't meet the Prophet ﷺ, he was basically friends with a lot of the different Sahaba and son-in-law of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib says, and Ibn al-Kathir said that this is authentic, or this is good at least, acceptable. He said, whoever reads, that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever reads قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, look at the power of this. The reason why I gave you that extensive discussion about the chain of this hadith is because you recognize that it's acceptable, despite the fact that it is a tabi'i saying that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ قَرَأَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, whoever reads قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ عَشْرَ مَرَّاتٍ, 10 times, بَنَ اللَّهُ لَهُ قَصْرًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare for him a palace in Jannah. And then the Prophet continued and he said, وَمَنْ قَرَأَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ وَمَنْ قَرَأَهَا عِشْرِينَ مَرَّةً بَنَ اللَّهُ لَهُ قَصْرَيْنِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever reads this surah 20 times, Allah will make him for him two palaces in Jannah. And whoever reads it 30 times, Allah will make what? Three palaces for him in Jannah. So Umar ibn al-Khattab shocked. Palaces are huge. They take up a lot of space. So he says, إِذَنْ لَتَكْثُرُ قُصُورُنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. In that case, O Prophet of Allah, we would have a lot of palaces. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu أَوْسَعُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, Allah is greater and more bigger than all of that. So your imagination is having you think of a lot of palaces, because there's billions of people on the face of the earth, all those that will enter Jannah from them. If they're reading قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ on a regular 10 times, and they could get these palaces, there will be a lot of palaces. Umar al-Khattab shocked. And of course, he has an obvious reason to be shocked. But the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is greater and more vast than all of that. These are some, and as I said, some of the virtues of these surah. Now let's take this opportunity to look at these surah directly and read them bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. I won't go into extensive detail because we have time constraints as well. But I will try to do as much as I can to try to give justice to the meanings of these ayat. They're very, very powerful ayat. And I'll tell you something, that one of the most difficult lessons for me to ever give is this lesson on Surah Al-Ikhlas. Why? Even when I was reading the tafsir of Surah Al-Ikhlas, I could not lie down. You know, you're tired, 12 o'clock at night, you want to lie down on your sofa and have a book and read it. I could not lie down. Why? Because this is Allah Azza wa Jal you're speaking of. This is Allah Azza wa Jal I was reading about. You cannot look at the surah and really try to internalize the surah, accept that you recognize the glory, accept that you internalize the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is that surah which, about which the Prophet ﷺ says is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. It has very powerful meanings. So you can't go past the surah except to you have to think of it in this light. As we read the first verse, Allah is speaking and Allah is describing Himself. Allah is describing Himself, literally. And this is why the surah actually was revealed, Surah Al-Ikhlas, when some of the pagans came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "Unsub lana Rabbah." Tell us about your Lord, O Prophet of Allah. Tell us about your Lord. Give us the genealogy of your Lord, if you please. Give us the direction of your Lord. Give us the traits of your Lord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed what? Surah Al-Ikhlas, "Qul huwa Allahu Ahad." In another narration, it was rather the Jews of Medina that came to the Prophet ﷺ. So based on that, some people said that Surah Al-Ikhlas is a Makki surah, and others said it's a Madani surah. Why? Because the Jews were in Medina. So the interactions between the Jews and the Prophet ﷺ didn't occur until he got to Medina. Limited were the interactions between Rasulullah and the Jews and the Christians alike when he was in Mecca. But after he left Mecca, he went to Medina, there are the Jews, and the people of Najran came, and they met the Prophet ﷺ. So now there were interactions between the Christians and the Jews as well. So, it's possible that both of them asked. Both the pagans and the Jews asked. And in one instance, and that was the first one, when the pagans asked, Allah revealed the surah. And in the other scenario, when the Jews asked, Allah's Prophet ﷺ simply recited the surah to them, describing to them, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Now this is also a tip for some of you that may end up going, leading a life bi-ibnillahi ta'ala of benefiting people and eventually sometimes even, you know, teaching people, non-Muslims, about Islam. If you want to do that, then this surah should be in your head all the time. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Anybody needs to know about the concept of God in Islam, Qul huwa Allahu ahad will sum it up for you. Very simple, very specific wordings that discuss and elaborate on different things that some of the people that we are in dealings with are also in need of recognizing as well. So all of this will be found within قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. So the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, he recited قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. This is an ayah in every surah except Surah Bara'ah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. In the beginning of every surah. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. So they are questioning Rasulullah of who Allah is. So Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, say Allah is one. Now, notice when I tell you, I give you an answer. I can either be giving you an answer to yourself. Like you ask me something, any question. I can give you an answer for yourself. And then there's another thing, I'm giving you an answer for somebody else, not for yourself. So over here, Allah already recognizes that Allah's Prophet ﷺ has perfected his recognition of his Lord. So Allah doesn't address Rasulullah, He says to him, you go ahead and tell the people. So this in turn is actually making a positive mention, or drawing a positive parallel, and listing rather a positive characteristic of Rasulullah, that he has perfected his understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, Allah didn't talk to him about himself. Allah said, go and tell other people that Allah is one. Allahu ahad. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. So similarly, before we start to tell people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unified, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique, we have to start understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that all of us owe it to ourselves to do. And all of us have, it's the onus upon all of us to do that as well. As Muslims, your relationship is with God. And sometimes we also boast about this, that we are able to direct our prayers directly to God. We don't have to go through a person, a second person, a third person. Do you actually recognize your Lord? So it's a duty upon all of us to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of our capacities, because we're never going to be able to fully comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي آلَاءِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَفَكَّرُوا فِي اللَّهِ. Think about the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't think about the existence of God. Because shaitan, he plays games when you do that. Shaitan will come to you, he will tell you, you know, think about this bounty of Allah, then think about the one who created it, then think about Allah, then who created Allah, and he'll give you 1,000 problems in your head. So you don't necessarily constantly think, as the philosophers will do, in the existence of God Himself. You recognize God through two things. You recognize God through your emotions, and you recognize God also through the physical things that you can see around you. You know, if you look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you look at the mountains, you look at... Let me put it this way. How many of you have been to Jasper or Banff? All of you, mashallah, true Edmontonians. Allahu Akbar. Say takbir. Mashallah. Come on, man. You can do better than that. Alhamdulillah. So, all of you have been there. How many of you were awestruck when you saw the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And how many of you actually felt closer to Allah by looking at the creation of Allah? Raise your hands. Every single one of you. Every single one of you, or most of you inshallah. I think every single one of you as well. So, Allah's Prophet ﷺ is telling you what? تَفَكَّرُوا فِي آلَاءِ اللَّهِ. Think about the bounties, think about the creation, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's manifestations within His creation. Now, what happens is that because we're living a very materialistic life, we see things that people have created. Historically, it was very easy for people to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they were disconnected from this thing, this guy right here. Okay? And they were connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now it's extremely difficult for you to be connected to Allah because you're always connected to Facebook, right? Or Twitter and other things. So Allah's Prophet is guiding you to connect to the creation of Allah. Go out to the nature. Take a break if you have to every now and then to connect to your real roots, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real habitat that Allah had given to the creation. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. So after you do that, now you've internalized and recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now it's time for you to profess, now it's time for you to tell people about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was told to do as well. هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. That Allah azza wa jal is one. Now notice, Allah starts off over here with the term Allah first and foremost, right? Who Allah? He is Allah. So from this we can know, we can recognize that the primary name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? Allah. The primary name of Allah is Allah. All of the names other than Allah itself are names that are secondary, tertiary, secondary names, but the primary name is Allah. The alam. Like you know, every person has traits. Every person has names that have within them traits. Sometimes they have, I don't want to use this term over here, but just for example, Alexander the Great, right? So the Great, maybe during his time, if people used to know him, they may have known him as the Great, right? So there are names that are kind of like the traits of an individual, okay? But then there's a name through which you can directly recognize who is being referred to. Allah is that name through which you can directly recognize who is being referred to, and the second name of that sort is Ar-Rahman. Allah says, قُلِ دُعُ اللَّهَ أَوَدُعُ الرَّحْمَنِ. Call out to Allah Azza wa Jal or call out to Ar-Rahman. أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Either one of those names if you were to call, then he has the most beautiful of names. So Allah has a lot of names. On the top of that list is what? Allah. And next to that is Ar-Rahman as well. So those two names are the primary names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you'll notice many times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about His own names in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Hashr. Who's going to give me the ayah? In Surah Al-Hashr, when Allah is talking about the names, Allah uses the word Allah first. Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, all that came afterwards. But Allah uses the term Allah first. So similarly, whenever Allah speaks about Himself and then mentions His names, Allah comes first, even in the du'as by the way. Even in the du'as, many of the du'as, Allah comes first and then other names come because the term Allah is His primary name. What exactly does Allah mean? Allah means the deity. The unified deity. No other deity could be like Him. Al-ilah, the single deity. Okay? So the term Allah is different than God slightly, by the way. Somebody raised a question to me once and they said, you guys say that there is no God but Allah, but then you say there's no God but God when you're translating the Shahada, right? So there's that ilah, which is something that people consider divine, but it's not really divine. But then there's al-ilah, the ilah, the divine, the one that truly the divinity belongs to, the divine, and this will be just in the term Allah Azza wa Jal. So I said, then you should retranslate it to, there is no the God except God. There is no real God, there's no true God except, or there's no God except the God. You should translate it that way. Because Allah means the God. There's no other God besides Him. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And Allah then describes Himself as أَحَدْ. Now some scholars, they said أَحَدْ is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But others said, no, this is not one of the names of Allah, but it's at least a way to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah has described Himself like this. But a name of Allah is Al-Wahid. Okay? Some have this view, and others say Al-Ahad is a name of Allah, and Wahid is also a name of Allah. But the term Ahad is extremely powerful, even more so than Wahid. So it's possible that this may be from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. How so? Ahad is a sifa mushabbaha. What that means is, it's an intrinsic quality. So instead of saying Allah is one, we will say Allah is unique. Because when you say one, what happens next is you can have a two, you can have a three, you can have a four, you can have a five, but the word ahad doesn't mean one. It doesn't mean one. It means absolutely unique. So whenever something is absolutely unique, in reality it is one. But when you say one, there's also a possibility of things being two now, right? Just the word one has a two right next to it. And then a three, and then a four. But the word ahad is unique. It's absolute. It's different. It's not at all one by itself. It's unique in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique in His attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique in His name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique in His existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique in all ways. And this is why sometimes when people read the verses that are related to the attributes, which sometimes are also given to human beings, physical attributes, now I'm talking about hands, feet, and these type of things, people sometimes fall into some confusion. But when you recognize that Allah is unique, Allah is beyond whatever we can think, then that confusion goes away. How so? Think about it. Even if you get confused and you start, your imagination starts to wander. But when you recognize that your imagination, this brain that you have, that if I was to take it out, I could fill it up in this bottle right here. Maybe. If it was 600 or 700 ml, maybe. But inshallah, my brain is bigger than that. Okay? So I could probably fill it up in this bottle right here, right? So this is finite, it's very, very confined. It's not an ultimate intellect, it's not a brain that can get and understand everything. That's the reality of humankind, right? When you recognize your limitations, then you will only recognize that anything you can imagine, Allah is always going to be different from that. And this is why some of the Salaf, such as Imam Al-Ghazali, used to say, كُلُّ مَا خَطَرَ بِبَالِكْ فَاللَّهُ خِلَافُ ذَلِكْ. Whatever comes in your brain, then Allah Azza wa Jal will always be different than that. Even if you were to imagine something in your brain, Allah will always be different. Even if you're affirming the attributes and some sort of imagery comes into your head, recognize the fact that that imagery is false. It's either from your nafs, it's either from your own soul, and it's either from shaitan. He's trying to make you fall into his plots. And right away when you know that, and you know that your limited brain cannot comprehend the true existence of Allah, and this is why the Prophet ﷺ is telling you, stop thinking over there. Think about the creation of Allah, think about the manifestations Allah has given you of His attributes within His creation, the beauty that He's shown to you. All of those things will make you recognize that there must be someone, something that is created. And you all experienced it yourself. You just told me, when I went to Jasper, I looked at all the creation, and right away I started to feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the way, this is the true way to understand the names, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say that Allah is unique. Allahu Samad. Allah Azza wa Jal is Samad. Now, one of the things you have to note is that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of them are so specific to Allah that the creation can't get any portion of it. When I say Allah is Al-Ahad, does anybody think He can also be Al-Ahad? Nobody can do that, right? Yeah, I mean, we're all unique in our ways, but in reality, we're not a unique existence. We're not a unique being. Okay? So, nobody can be Al-Ahad. Nobody can be Allah, because Allah is the divine, the one towards which divinity, true divinity is due. So, true servitude is due. So we cannot have those traits. But then there's other traits within which there are qualities which Allah expects His slave to have. Allah has 99 names. من أحصاها دخل الجنة. Whoever is able to encompass all of them, he enters into Jannah. Does that mean memorize and repeat in your head until you know it like the Fatiha? That's not what it means. That means to know those names and then internalize those names. And also glorify, exalt those names within yourself so that you may be able to have aspects of those names within your own life as well. Let me put it this way. If I was to tell you of a great leader. Somebody name a great leader, okay? It doesn't have to be a Muslim. A Muslim, non-Muslim. If somebody wants to say Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay as well. Anybody, give me a great leader. Salahuddin. Great leadership skills. Now, if we were to say that Salahuddin Ayyubi has this leadership skills, and then we take these leadership skills and write a book about it, how many of you would actually want to read that book? Allahu Akbar. Misakeen Ahl al-Ard. None of you would like to read it? Okay, give me a name that you would actually like to read about then. This is why I asked you, I was going to give you a name, but this is what I was afraid of. Yes. Give me another name. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm sure everybody would like to read about him, right? Yes? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. طيب, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you take a book and you make it, you write about it, called the Leadership Techniques of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's books like that already written, by the way. Okay? So everybody wants to know the great leadership techniques of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's say the management skills of Rasulullah, because of course he's managing armies, he's managing people in different countries, in different cities. The Prophet ﷺ has those skills as well. Everybody would like to know how the Prophet ﷺ would manage his time. Okay? People, masakin that are married to one wife, they have a difficult time. The Prophet ﷺ had 9 wives. So, the Prophet ﷺ is managing all of that. And sometimes it got to him. Rasulullah ﷺ left all of his wives for 1 month because, he got annoyed. This happened. But the Prophet ﷺ was able to manage all of that, nonetheless. Okay? So all those difficulties, he was able to manage. Everybody would like to know those skills. Right? Everybody like to have those traits as well, those qualities, management skills, leadership skills, the smarts, the intellect of Rasulullah. Everybody would like to get a piece of that. Right? So, if I was to say Allah has traits, aspects of which you can internalize yourself as well, wouldn't you want as well some of those traits? Of course you would. And this is how you do ihsa. This is how you encompass the names of Allah. This is how you recognize the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu samad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-samad. What does as-samad mean? As-samad means towards whom everybody returns. As-samad means towards whom all needs are directed. As-samad means towards whom every single person takes his problems and brings them up. Now, the Arabs of old, they had this trait within them. They had this quality within them. And even today, by the way, if you go to Arab countries, you'll find this practice within them, that there's always this rich guy who in certain countries they'll call a sheikh. Okay, and by the way, sheikh doesn't necessarily always mean the religious sheikh, right? Okay, so in certain countries, a rich guy, they'll call a sheikh. And this was a shock to me when I learned about it, right? Sheikh Fulan, I'm like, mashallah, I learned something from him. I met him, he was not someone I could learn from at least. Let's put it that way. Okay, so he was a very rich person. So similarly, so sheikh is a rich person. All people, what do? They go to the sheikh and they have problems, they want to solve their problems. So they say, Shaykh, look, I have this problem in this court right now. I have a court date and I need you to help me pay this off for me. I need you to help me call this person and use your connections and drop this off for me. Now this is not very nice, not very ethical, but this is what happens, right? So, and it's ethical as well, so long as it's within the realms of law. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يَشْفَعْ شَفَاعَةً حَسَنَةً, whoever does a good intercession, he'll get an ajr from that. So there is ajr in interceding on behalf of people, so long as you know they're rightful. Okay? So this person, he goes out of his way, he calls some big guy up, and he does, solves the problem for him. This person historically was called Asamat. Asamat. Okay? Asamat. Everybody would turn to their problems. Whenever they had a problem, they would turn to this individual. As-Samad. So Allah says, there's not just the Samads that you have. As-Samad. The Samad. Just as we said, Al-Ilah. The Divine. The Lord. The Deity. As-Samad. The One. Who everybody should be really turning back to. So whenever you have a problem, the first person that you should be thinking of is not this person who has a connection, and not this person who can solve the problem for you, and not this person who's got the money so you can, you know, they can do you a favor by giving you a debt, and not this person and that person. You should be turning back first and foremost, and even lastly to Allah, because Allah is the As-Samad. Allah is the one towards who all things should be returning back to. And you know what? Sometimes people don't believe in Allah, but even then they turn back to Allah. Isn't that so? Who's ever heard that of the atheist prayer? Right? The atheist prayer is, you've heard of it? The atheist prayer is, oh God, if there is a God, help me if you're really there. Guide me if you really can. And so on and so forth. And they'll do that. People do that. Especially when they come into the tough times. So they turn back to Allah nonetheless. Whenever you find people going to tough times, they will turn back to Allah. And even if they're atheists, they'll say, oh God, if you're really there, then do something for me. Show me a sign and I'll start worshipping you then, right? So Allah says, I am the Samad. I am the one who people will always be turning their affairs to at the end of the day. Whether they like it or not. And at the end of the day, you will also be turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyways. Even if you don't turn to Him now, then eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find you on the Day of Judgment, because He'll resurrect you. And everybody will be turning back, and Allah says, then you will turn back to Me, and then I will tell you of all of those actions. ثُمَّ أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Then I will tell you of all of those actions that you used to do. Now, As-Samad is a trait, an attribute of Allah, a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, the word Samad is only mentioned once in the Qur'an. It's a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we can also internalize. Remember we said there's some names you can internalize, you can also have a manifestation of them at a very minute scale, a very micro scale within your life as well. So how can you be a Samad? When people come to you with their problems, you take it seriously. You don't look at it just very passively. Someone brought to you their problems. They thought you could actually solve a problem for them. They thought that they can actually turn to you in the times of difficulty. If you turn away, then you're not actually doing that. You're not actually internalizing this attribute of Allah. You're not actually internalizing this name of Allah Azza wa Jal. So to do that, you have to have a number of things. Everybody can hear the name, right? Samad, Saad, Mim, Dal. Everybody knows that. Everybody can see this. Everybody can hear it. But not everybody can understand it. So if you just hear it, hear the Saad, Mim, Dal, Imam Al-Ghazali said, then you're equivalent in reality. And excuse me if I say, he said that the person who merely just hears the letters, he's equivalent to the animal, because you're not internalizing the name. And then he said, if the person hears the name, and then he understands the meaning of those names, then he said, this person is equivalent to the stupid Bedouin who also hears the name. And he also understands the meaning, but he hasn't internalized it. Then he says, the way to really benefit from the names of Allah Azza wa Jal is first and foremost, internalize the meaning of that name. As-Samad. Whenever I have a problem, the one to turn to is who? As-Samad. Whenever I have a problem, the one to turn to is who? Al-Qadir. Whenever, the most capable. Whenever I have the problem, the one to turn to is Al-Muqtadir. The one who is also very capable. Whenever I have the problem, the one to turn to is As-Samad. The one who will actually solve my problem. And number two, when you internalize this meaning, now comes the stage of actually glorifying this meaning within yourself. And exalting this meaning. And recognizing the level at which Allah can solve your problems. The level at which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been watching you. وَإِذِ الْعِنَايَةُ لَاحَظَتْكَ عُيُونُهَا نَمْفَ الْحَوَادِثُ كُلُّهُنَّ أَمَانُ. Whenever the divine sight views you, الْعِنَايَةُ الْرَبَّانِيَةُ, whenever Allah's care is with you, then remember that all of the problems are safety for you because Allah is watching you. So when you internalize the meaning, the second step is to also start to glorify and exalt this meaning within yourself. And the way to do that is, by the way, to sit by yourself and think, ponder, tafakkur, meditate. This is the meaning, this is a concept, a very Islamic concept, to be by yourself. Seclude yourself and think. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was getting close to revelation, Allah had guided him to seclude himself. The Prophet ﷺ, after he got revelation, Allah had guided him to seclude further. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand up the night except a portion. So seclude yourself so you can internalize these meanings. You can recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these meanings. And the way, or the reasons why you're never going to be able to exalt and glorify this meaning of Allah Azza wa Jal, this trait of Allah, or any other trait, the rahmah, the mercy of Allah, when you internalize the mercy of Allah, then you can never be a rough person. You just cannot. You can't be a rough person if you've internalized the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognized, glorified that mercy within yourself, and then tried your best to get it as well. You can't be a rough person. What's happening in the Middle East right now is horrific. It's something that a person should be crying for. Crying for. Very much so. Because you know why? A lot of these people, and even the ones that left from right here, from Canada, and there is a number of them, and it keeps coming up in the media, they left from Calgary, they left from here. They left because they haven't internalized these meanings. They haven't internalized the mercy of Allah within themselves. That's why the ruthless nature of man comes about. Whenever you don't internalize these meanings, whenever you don't have the spirituality of Islam, Islam becomes mechanics, and then there's a problem. And that's the type of problems that are happening today. It becomes a problem. So you have to internalize these beautiful meanings within Islam. This is the real Islam. The Sahabi that's reading قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, he's on real Islam. He's reading it on a regular basis saying, I love this surah. I love this surah. And then there's another person looking at him saying what? He's looking down upon him because the surah is so small. He hasn't actually taken benefit from the surah. Allah's Prophet ﷺ says, your love for the surah enters you into Jannah. Think about that. So you internalize this meaning, and if you don't do it, then there's two reasons why you can't do it. Number one, you can't do it because you exalt this meaning within yourself. And the reason why you won't be able to do it, and I ask Allah to protect you from that, is if you don't internalize the meaning first. So you have to look at the words, and then you have to ponder the meaning of this. Constantly think about the rahmah of Allah. Ar-Rahman. Look at all the manifestations of the rahmah. You know, sometimes they have those Facebook posters with a little kitten, and it's like wiping the head of another kitten. That's so cute. MashaAllah, this is rahmah. I'm not joking. Seriously, this is rahmah. MashaAllah. Look at that. Seriously, if you want to pick up Facebook and really you want to do that, then go to a page that gives you those photos and just watch them. That will be better than you being disconnected from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Inshallah, that will increase your connection with Allah. Right? So, you have to understand that meaning, and then exalt that meaning within yourself. One reason why you're not going to be able to do it is because you don't understand, and I ask Allah to give us all the understanding. Number two is when you're connected to something else. And I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In these days of media, I will tell you of myself, I feel disconnected. I'll tell you that. I remember the days where I didn't have this phone. It's not that fancy anyways, but I didn't have this phone or any other phones, and there was no Facebook and there was no Twitter. I felt closer to Allah Azza wa Jal because there was an opportunity for me to connect to Allah. There was an opportunity for me to, you know, whenever I have the time, instead of checking somebody's Facebook status, I could pick up the Quran and read it. There was that. But now we don't have that. Put this away sometimes. Put it away. Sometimes just put it away. You know, this morning, as I was preparing for this lesson, I gave my phone to my wife. I was like, just take it with you. So I don't want to see my phone. And you know what? That was the best morning I've had in weeks. The best morning I've had in weeks. You know, I didn't have my phone. So just put away the phones, put away the tablets for a little while, and just look to learning about Allah, learning about these beautiful meanings. And then last but not least, the way to understand and the way to implement these meanings is now that you've understood them, now that you've internalized them, now that the barriers, you've shattered them as well. The barriers are not recognizing, the barriers are being connected to something else. You shattered them, now you work towards implementing them. So when it comes to as-samad, you think about the problems of your brothers and try to solve those problems for them. Whenever you have somebody that has a problem, you try your best. Whatever you can do, you can do a little bit. I know you're not as-samad. Allah is as-samad. That's why Allah calls Himself the Samad, the one to everything, to who everyone turns back with their affairs, turns back to with their affairs, right? So Allah is as-samad. Allah is the one who everybody can turn back to with their affairs, but you can do it in some capacity. You can help somebody out. Somebody's, you know, having a tough time paying off a loan. You've got some money, help them. Somebody's having a tough time getting, registering for a course and you know some way to do that. Help them do that. Help anybody in any way. A gesture of kindness in any way. This is part and parcel of this term of as-samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ Allah did not beget nor was He begotten. He did not have a son nor was He a son of somebody. And the first claim was made by three groups. Okay? It was made by the pagan Arabs. لَمْ يَلِدْ Because they would say that Allah Azza wa Jal has daughters. And His daughters are the angels. الْمَلَائِكَ بَنَاتُ اللَّهِ This was what they would say. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ May Allah protect us. They would say the angels are the daughters of Allah. And then another group, the Christians, they say that Isa is the son of Allah. And a third group, the Jews, they would say historically, the modern day Jews deny this. They say we don't say this. But historically at some point in history, they would say Uzayr is the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these three groups would say that Allah has a son, so Allah negates that. And that hints to the fact that possibly this surah was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. Because this whole discourse of the children, right? With the Christians and the Jews. But then again, there's also the pagans as well. So it has the possibility of both still. That this was revealed in Medina, or it was revealed in Mecca. Had it been revealed in Medina, then لم يلد, he did not beget. That would be in reference to answering to the Christians and the Jews that would be asking him such questions, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if it was revealed in Mecca, then it would be in reference to the pagan Arabs who would say the malaika, the angels, are the daughters of Allah subhanahu wa taala. لم يلد, but they never said وَلَمْ يُولَدْ Nor was he begotten. They never said he had a father. No, none of the three groups, they said he had a father, right? Did any of them say that? No, none of them say that. Even today, modern day, they don't say that as well. They say he may have children, but he doesn't have a father, right? But still, Allah said he was not begotten as well. Why? Because normally the one who has a child, he himself was at some point a child as well. So Allah wants to remind you of the fact that He is unique. Allah is unique. Allah is absolute. Allah is not like everybody else. So if you think that other people can have children, then look, let me tell you, he can't have a child. And the reason why he can't have a child is because he didn't have a child and he wasn't a child himself. لَمْ يُولَدْ He wasn't begotten himself. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any equals, any partners. No one is equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the reason why the surah finishes off like this is because for Allah to have similarities, it can be in a number of ways. Allah can be similar. May Allah protect us. I don't even want to speak like this. You know, a person can be similar to his father. A person can be similar to his child. Or there could be a similarity by chance between one person and another one, right? And that's why sometimes you meet a person, you're like, SubhanAllah, I could have sworn that guy's his brother, right? He looks like his brother. And then you meet another person and you're like, man, I've seen you somewhere. And you haven't seen him ever. Right? The only time you saw him was somebody else that looked like him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, He did not beget, nor was He begotten. He didn't have a child. He wasn't a child Himself. And there is nothing like Him anyways. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ And then notice, Allah says, there has been nothing like Him. Because someone say, well, there's nothing like Him now, but there used to be something like Him. But Allah says, look, there has never been anything like Him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ There has never been anything that is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is unique. Allah is very, very unified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-powerful. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to practice, to convey. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this surah to help us internalize the name of Samad. Because this is the one where we have a practical benefit. Okay? This is the one where we can implement it today. By the way, the whole surah is practical. Because you, it starts off by teaching you that you should be calling to Allah. Allah says, قُلْ say, profess your faith. Sometimes people are shy. So they don't even mention their names, right? There are people like that. You have a name, Muhammad, you're picking up the phone, you don't want to pronounce the entire name, so you'll say, Mo. Yo. Right? And then, there's sisters, Amina. Somebody give me a name. Amy. Amy is a nice name, but it's not yours. Your name is Amina. So stick to your name. Recognize that this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a person to be. He wants a person to be a person that will profess his faith. Don't hide your face. If you have a name, there's no problem with that. A lot of people convert to Islam, they say, do we have to change our name? No problem, keep your name. But if you're shying down and changing your name out of shyness, then that's a problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet at Surah Al-Duha at the end of it, as for the blessings of your Lord, then go profess the blessings of your Lord. فَحَدِّثْ, tell the people of the blessings of your Lord. What was that blessing that Allah was talking about? Allah was talking about His prophethood. Because the Prophet is a prophethood calling to Tawheed, calling to monotheism, in a society where everybody's pagan. So he has those same pressures that you're feeling, even more so. Because they're all against him directly. We don't have people against us directly. You know, and that's why even though the media constantly has on the media things about Islam, negativity, you can see it, you can feel it. But sometimes I'm shocked at the people of Canada walking around. You know, it's shocking, really. People are very nice considering the fact that, you know, the type of stuff you see on television. I know I would be a bad person if I wasn't a Muslim to Muslims themselves. Right? Considering the fact that constantly, 24/7, there's media campaigns against Islam. You meet people, they're so nice. Right? That means there's some sort of niceness within these people. So you have to be able to profess your faith. You know, accept the fact that you're a Muslim. Recognize that and be proud of it. قُلْ say, profess it at the top of your lungs if you have to. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to practice, to convey. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ